Thank you. We're still in chapter 16 of Luke on the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And actually, yesterday we got as far as explaining one verse. Verse 19, the certain rich man. And as we saw, this certain rich man in purple. Purple is the clothing of royalty or rulership. Fine linen is the clothing of the priest or the religious ruler. And of course, he was rich and fared sumptuously, so this would indicate great wealth. As we read last week, or yesterday rather, in Revelation 17:18, that mystery Babylon, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, is described as being wealthy, as being clothed in purple, and also in fine linen. So I want to go on with this parable in Luke 16, and I thought, first of all, I was going to give you the identity of the beggar, but I think I'll continue with the description of who and what this rich man represents, because it's more than just a so-called system, as we see in Revelation. There are actually people involved, people who can be identified today by their positions of power, their positions of authority, their positions of wealth, and their positions in religious circles. Let's read right on in the parable, after we read verse 19, starting in verse 20. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, I'm going to repeat the question about the beggar. Why do the ministers always say, well, this is just a person who died and went to heaven, when here he again is described as a certain beggar? He is given a name. He is said to be full of sores. He is said to be laying at the rich man's gate. He is said to be desiring to be fed from crumbs that fall from the rich man's table, and also we find that dogs come and lick his sores. And every one of those things has a meaning in God's Word. And why in the world do the ministers refuse to give you the description and meaning of that? Well, we'll do that in a day or so on the beggar, but I want to read on about this rich man first. And you think with me as we go through this, and go with your Bible with me, if you can. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried angels into Abraham's bosom. And again, you'll notice it does not say he was carried to heaven. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell, and this comes from the word Hades, he lift up his eyes, being in torment. And I think I'll stop right here, because almost invariably, this is used as a description of a person suffering the flames of hellfire in hell. Of course, if you study the Bible, you recognize that God's Word teaches no such nonsense, that there is such a place where people burn forever and ever in torment or in hell. And in fact, this specific parable here in Luke 16, this word torment is used only twice in the New Testament. It comes from the Greek word basanos, and according to Strong's Concordance, it means to the notion of going to the bottom. And we get, of course, our word base from it. The word is basanos. In other words, this man was base. He was degraded. He was down. He was at the bottom. It doesn't mean he was suffering pain in torment, as the ministers go on and add all these unscriptural doctrines to the teachings of Christ, and they stretch the word to their own destruction and yours. He was this position of being base or down. And as I say, if you want to write this down, you have a strong concordance, or if your minister has one, you look up that word and you'll find it comes from the Greek word basanos, B-A-S-A-N-O-S, from which we get our word base. So this rich man was down at the bottom. He was base. And seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, now you notice he called Abraham Father, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. And I'm not going to go into great detail and description of this water and so on, because it should be very easy for Christian people to understand. Water is the Word of God. It's described as water all the way through the Bible in hundreds and hundreds of different places. But you'll notice that this person or these people wanted only a tiny bit of the word. Didn't want the whole word, just want a little bit on the end of another person's finger and just touched their tongue with it. Now, obviously, this rich man is not a Christian. Whatever else he might be, we'll describe as we go along, but he obviously is not a Christian who desires the Word of God. And he says, "And cool my tongue, for I am tormented." And again, this word comes from a Greek word that is used only twice in the New Testament, translated tormented, only twice, and they're both here in this story. And it comes from a Greek word which is spelled in our English alphabet, O-D-U-N-A-O, Odano. And it means, according to strong concordance, and I'm giving you these meanings from sources that you can look up, and your minister should already know, and it's a wonder that he doesn't. It means to grieve, to be dejected, or sorrowful, or tormented. It does not refer to a physical torment in any way, shape, or manner. His torment is primarily one of mental grievance, dejection, or sorrowful, and that's what the word means, tormented, in this parable. He says, "I am tormented. I am dejected. I'm sorrowful in this flame." And I suppose before we go on with the more description of who this rich man is, I'd better describe these other words. And they should be described to you by your ministers, but they never are. I should say they are, but they're always described wrongfully. The word flame here is from the Greek word phlox, spelled in English P-H-L-O-X, and it means to flash or to flame. It is only used 7 times in the New Testament and translated flame or flaming. And I'm going to give you that list because you can look them up. If you don't believe what Pastor Emery is telling you, you search the Scriptures to see if these things be so. These are of the utmost importance because if you once begin to grasp the understanding of the story, of the truth of the story, of the rich man and Lazarus, not only will it help you understand the Bible, but you'll begin to recognize that most ministers you hear are false, ungodly, anti-Christ ministers because they hide these simple truths from you. All right. This word comes from the Greek word phlox. It is used 7 times in the New Testament. Here in Luke 16, verse 25, of course. And in Acts 7:30, in Hebrews 1 and verse 7, Revelation 1 and verse 14, Revelation 2 and verse 18, Revelation 19 and verse 12, and also in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, where it's translated not flame, but flaming. But in every one of the other 6 cases, except here in Rich Man of Lazarus, the word fire is added. In other words, it says flame of fire or flaming fire, and God saw in his wisdom to add the word fire in all of the other cases, but not in this one. This one does not have the word fire in it. And yet these men preach and preach and preach about how this rich man is in the fires of hell and he's suffering torments and so on and so on. No, he's dejected and sorrowful in his base position and he is suffering flame. Now, flame here means a similar idea, of course, to the torment. He is embarrassed. And we'll get into this a little later and show what Isaiah actually says, their faces will be red as flaming fire. All right, let's go on because I want to continue, before we get all of this detail in here, to show you the absolute identity of the rich man. Yes, he still lives and exists in the world today, and you'll know who they, I should use the term plural, they still exist. Well, anyway, after he complains to Abraham, he wanted a little teeny bit of the Word of God. Verse 25, Abraham said, "Son," and he calls him son, "remember that thou in thy lifetime," now remember this symbolic rich man is now dead, "in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented," and this is the same word that I described before, basanos, "thou art," or rather odano, which means grieve, "thou art grieving," or dejected, or sorrowful. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Now, I'm not going to describe this gulf immediately, because as we describe the exact identity of the rich man or men, you'll see why the gulf is there. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. All right, before we go into the description of the five brethren, well, perhaps I see my time. I'm going to have to work this into time. If I had an hour and a half long sermon, it wouldn't make too much difference just which order I put these in. But because of the shortage of time here, I'm going to go all the way back to the five brethren. Turn with me back to Genesis 36. There is a person in there who has five brethren, who, as we'll see as we go along here, fits the description of the rich man. Genesis 36. Now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. And Edom means red. And as we go along, we'll show you in here that, of course, Edom fits the identical prophetic descriptions of Babylon. All right. Esau took wives. Esau took his wives of the daughters of Canaan. Remember, Esau did not marry people of his own race. He took wives of the daughters of Canaan. Adah, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite, and Bashemah, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebajoth. Now, in other words, Esau married three people who were not Israelites or of the line of Israel. Three women. Here's what they did. Verse 4. And Adah bare unto Esau Eliphaz, and Bashemah bare Reuel, and Aholibamah bare Jeush, and Jalam, and Korah. These are the sons of Esau which were born unto him in the land of Canaan. Esau had five sons, and throughout the scripture you'll find occasional places where the word brethren is substituted for father or sons. He's the only person involved here, as you'll see, who fits this description, who had five brethren in his house. Now, in verse 8 it says, Esau dwelt in Mount Seir, and Esau is Edom. In verse 19, these are the sons of Esau, who is Edom. In verse 21, they're described as the children of Seir in the land of Edom. So you'll see that the term Seir, which is the name of land, is interchangeable with the word Edom. In the last phrase in chapter 36 of Genesis, he is Esau, the father of the Edomites. All right, my time is up again, but you'll recall that the Edomites are the age-long enemies of Israel. Edom means red. Red is the color of world communism. And as we go on here during the next day or two, I'll show you the connection between world communism, between the purple, between the linen, and between the rich man here in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. As time goes so rapidly, I think perhaps we'll end up using all 5 days. Thank you. Turn with me to the small book of the prophet Obadiah. This is in your Bible just after Amos and before Jonah. Takes up usually in most Bibles less than one page or a little less. And we've discussed this idea that the rich man in the parable of the rich man Lazarus was represented to fit the description of the scribes and Pharisees in old Palestine. Also, they had five brethren which fit the description of Esau, who is Edom, who is from Mount Seir, and so on. Esau being married into the people of Canaanite, and of course all of his descendants would be of Canaanite or Edomite blood, according to Genesis 36, which calls Esau Edom four times. Now, we also saw that the rich man, in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, was discomfited, brought base low in a flame. And if you'll turn with me to the prophet Obadiah, you'll see that this is a prophecy just about Edom and Edom's destruction. You should read the entire thing. I'll just read a few of the verses. Starting in verse 1. The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. And then he goes on to describe in about 13 or 14 more verses how Edom worked all down through the ages against Jacob, his brother. Jacob, of course, being Israel. And he accuses Edom of coming against Jacob and Judah in the day of their calamity. He accuses them of trying to conquer Jerusalem. And then he goes on here in verse 16. Well, let me read verse 15 to show you that this is an end-time prophecy. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. The thing that you are attempting to do will return and destroy you. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. For upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And now listen to what happens to Esau. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them. In other words, Esau's end is going to be in flame. That's what we saw of this rich man in the parable of rich man and Lazarus. He was in a flame, he was brought low and base, and he was complaining of his condition. God said to Obadiah that Edom's end would be in flame. He finishes verse 18 and saying, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. To show again that this is an end-time prophecy that has not yet come to pass, but will in the end of the age, the last verse of this prophecy reads, and saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. All right, now turn with me back to the New Testament again. And you'll recognize in the story of the rich man and Lazarus that this rich man apparently was appealing to someone in authority, to Father Abraham, as it were, and he was asking for water. Now, we know water represents the Word of God, and according to New Testament theology, it certainly seems evident that if anybody asks for the Word of God, God will pour out His Spirit upon them and give them understanding of the Word. Now, many of you people do not understand the Bible for the simple reason that you have not asked God for understanding. You won't read the Word and try to understand it. Instead, you always listen to what someone has to say, and you're deceived. You're not familiar with the Word of God. Well, this person, you recognize here, wanted only a tiny bit of the Word. Not enough, literally, to bother. If he was in such flame, why would he want only a touch on his tongue? Now, there are some people at the time of Christ that Jesus Christ treated the same way that Abraham did. You'll notice after he mentioned about sending Lazarus to his brethren, a person who had been raised from the dead was Lazarus, and this rich man asked Moses to send, or asked Abraham to send Lazarus to him. In verse 29 of Luke 16, we read Abraham's reply, which would almost sound like a very unchristian reply, but you just think with me. And then we'll turn over and see what Christ did in a similar situation. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. In other words, he said, no, I'm not going to send this resurrected person to them, because they have Moses and the prophets. If they won't hear them, he says in verse 31, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. If they won't believe the books of Moses and the prophets, they will not believe Lazarus or Jesus Christ, who was resurrected from the dead. All right, now turn with me over to John. In John 5, Jesus Christ was speaking to these scribes and Pharisees, whom we have already identified as fitting the description of the rich man. To show to whom he is speaking, in verse 18 of John 5, it says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal to God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, now Christ is speaking to these Jewish scribes and Pharisees, who hated him and attempted to kill him, and who, as I hope I'll have time to show, and I think perhaps they will, are not actually Israelites, but are descendants of Edom. In other words, they're Esau Edomites or Canaanites. Christ goes on and tells them all the things that he was doing. He says, even to in verse 25, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live, showing the power of his word. And then he says to them in verse 38, ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him ye believe not. Jesus Christ is telling these Jewish scribes and Pharisees, you don't have the word of God in you. He goes on, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. He's telling them, you have the scriptures, but you won't come to Christ. Let's go on. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. You'll notice way back in that parable that this rich man, who's representative of these scribes and Pharisees, or Esau Edomites, called upon Abraham and Lazarus, but refused to call upon God or Christ. Let's go on. How can ye believe, which seek honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust, or in whom ye claim ye trust. And then Christ says literally the same thing that we found he said, Moses, or Abraham said, in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? What did Abraham say to this same rich man who was representative of these people? If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. In other words, brother, sister, and this of course shoots a hole in this New Testament teaching of so many churches, that all we need is the New Testament. Christ told these people, as Christ had Abraham tell them, if you won't believe Moses and the prophets, then, brother, sister, you won't even believe the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there are multiplied millions of people across this land who claim to believe Christ, but push aside and refuse to even read Moses and the prophets. But anyway, Christ gave us a witness through the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and also through his own saying in John 5, that the scribes and the Pharisees, these descendants of Esau, Edom, refused to believe Moses and the prophets. In other words, they do not believe the word of God at all, because they both said, if anyone believes the word of God, Moses and the prophets, they will believe Christ. Let's read right on in John. Go on over to John 8, because I want to show you that Christ identified these scribes and Pharisees as not being Israelites, and at the same time, they and he identified them as Esau, Edom. He's speaking to them again here in John 8, starting in verse 33. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be free? Now, first of all, they claim to be the seed of Abraham. Number two, they claim they were never in bondage to any man. Now, brother, sister, that simply means that they denied being in the Egyptian bondage, and of course they were not, because only the descendants of Jacob, not Esau, were in Egyptian bondage. So these men actually identify themselves as being descended from Abraham and his seed, but they were never in Egypt. And of course, Christ knew who they were. Christ goes on in verse 37 and admits they're the seed of Abraham. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. So Christ admitted these scribes and Pharisees were descendants from Abraham, again using the term seed. In verse 39, he denies that they are children. Listen to this. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. In other words, both Christ and these people show beyond the shadow of a doubt that they are descended from Abraham, but they are not called the children. Now, we'll recall, or you should recall if you know something about the Old Testament, that in Genesis 22 and verse 16, God called Abraham's son Isaac, thine only son. And he said that in Isaac would thy seed be called. In other words, only the people who are descendants through Isaac are called the children of Abraham, but those who are descendants through Ishmael and Esau can claim to be called the seed of Abraham. They are never called children in the Bible. And you'll notice, if you read, you're thoroughly familiar with the New Testament, that the scribes and Pharisees are never called the children of God. And yet Paul wrote extensively, as Christ spoke and the rest of these men wrote, to Israel, and they are called children of God over and over and over, hundreds and hundreds of times in both the Old and the New Testament. But the scribes and Pharisees never are, although Christ admitted they were the seed of Abraham, descended down, of course, as we have seen, through Ishmael and Esau. All right, let's read right on over. He said, you're Abraham's children, but if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham, but of course you're not. In verse 41, he said, you do the deeds of your father. They said unto him, we be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, ye would love me, for I came forth, proceeded forth, and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father he will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And then he goes on showing in further detail that they cannot possibly hear the word of God, because the word of God is not in them. And we've seen the reason it is because they are not descendants of Jacob, Israel, but they're Esau, Edomite. All right, this is going so rapidly, I could have used 10 days for this. But tomorrow I want to get a little bit more into the beggar. So you listen again then. Until tomorrow, goodbye. God bless you and Christian America. Thank you. Well, we're still on the rich man and Lazarus, and we'll try and wind this up today. I have enough notes to go on here for several more days, but I believe we're going to have to cut this short and continue on in some other Bible studies. I believe I've used enough of the rest of references to convince you that the rich man is obviously not just some person who went to hell and then was tormented in flame, but is actually representative of a group of people who fit the description given in this parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And today I want to spend a few minutes on the identity of the beggar called Lazarus. Perhaps if you've been listening during the last few days, you've recognized who that is. But we'll just use a few scripture references because many of the things that will come to pass that according to this story fit Lazarus are just now beginning to come to pass in the history of the world. In verse 20 of Luke 16, we read this, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, or the rich man's gate, full of sores, and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Well, you probably have already recognized that Lazarus is symbolic of Israel. Lazarus is true Israel. He's called a beggar here. And again, this Greek word translated beggar here is used only twice in the New Testament, both in this parable in verse 20 and verse 22, and the Greek word is ptokos, P-T-O-C-H-O-S, and again, according to Strong's Concordance, and your minister would have one if you don't, the word means to crouch or cringing, not necessarily monetarily poor, but a person in a subservient state, crouching or cringing before the other one. How many years do you think it will be before the true Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, and Germanic people, the true descendants of the house of Israel, will be crouching and cringing before the Esau Edomites who are taking rule over all the nations of Israel? For instance, in the United States of America, most people think that Richard Nixon is the president. But Mr. Kissinger runs the United States, and he is a German Jew. Our financial system is run by an Austrian Jew who goes under the name of Burns, and his actual name is Bernzweig, so that the rulership of the House of Israel is now in the hands of the people, represented by this rich man in this parable. Perhaps that's why most ministers refuse to talk about the true story of the rich man and Lazarus. But anyway, Lazarus was begging, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. In the United States of America, God's word is being taken out of our schools. Everything is being taken away from us on a Christian basis. And we find our Christian people literally begging our government to be allowed to worship God, begging our government to let us keep some money so we can keep body and soul together, begging our government to give us a chance to earn enough wages so we can pay the usury interest that the bankers and the taxing system is laying upon us. Yes, true Israel, being the only person in the Bible, by the way, who was promised resurrection by the Word of God. Lazarus, of course, was resurrected by the Word of God, by Jesus Christ. So therefore, Christ, in the parable, used Lazarus as representative of true Israel. And he showed his state at the end of the age in a case where he would be literally begging before the rich man. Now, he also said that the dogs came and licked his sores. If you'll turn with me to Matthew 15, I want to show you that when Christ used the term dog, he did not mean the animals that we call dogs. Matthew 15, we'll start reading in verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan, now remember, this woman was a non-Israelite, came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Right? She was a believer, but not an Israelite. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And this is verified throughout the scriptures. Christ came to Israel, he came to no other people. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. He here was calling the Israelites children, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he called children, and she being a non-Israelite, he used the term dog. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it even unto thee as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that whole hour. Again, verifying the truth of the scripture, that non-Israelites can come under the bond of the covenant and become Christians by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they are not called the children of Abraham, or the children of Jesus Christ. They become believers, and they can be healed, and they can become Christians. But Christ said they were dogs. Now, I believe that in Luke 16, where Jesus Christ also used the term dogs, he was referring to non-Israelite people. And he means, in which I believe you are now seeing come to pass, that as America and the other Israelite nations of the world are being reduced in status, you will find we will receive the sympathy of many non-Israel nations, nations such as Japan, nations such as those of South America, people who have seen what America has done good for them in the past, who will attempt to help us in our hour of extremity. And brother, sister, we are rapidly arriving at the point we are where we are laying at the gate of the rich man, full of sores, and I believe that many people from around the world who are not Israelites, called dogs in Scripture symbolically, will actually attempt to help God's true Christian Israel people. And this is what this parable is about. Of course, it's about the end of the age when these people would attempt to help us. Now, according to this idea of the beggar dying in verse 22 of Luke 16, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom. I recognize the ministers all say that it's written that the poor man or the beggar went to heaven, but the parable does not say that. Turn with me over to Matthew 8. You'll recall the story about the centurion who had the ill servant, and he came to Christ asking for healing. And he believed Christ and stated that he did. Verse 10 says, "When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and where will they sit down with them? In the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And many of you people who claim that you are citizens of Christ's kingdom will actually be cast out of the kingdom." Let's turn over to Luke 13. This is told again, similar verses, verse 28 and 29. "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Where is Abraham's bosom?" Well, Abraham's bosom is very simply the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And where is that? Again, most ministers tell you, well, that's in heaven, someplace off from the earth. But turn with me to Matthew 13. There are half a dozen parables in this one chapter which prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the kingdom of God is on the earth. Matthew 13, verse 24. "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, and while men slept, his enemy came, and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way." I don't have time to read the whole thing. You probably are familiar with the parable of the tares and the wheat. Anyway, in verse 36, "The disciples came unto him, saying, Declare or explain unto us the parable of the tares of the field." Now, here's the explanation. "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world." Where is the kingdom of heaven? Well, it's in the field, which is in the world. Where do you get this idea that the kingdom of heaven spoken of by Jesus Christ to be inherited by the children of Abraham is someplace other than the earth? It says it's on the earth all the way from Genesis to Revelation. The last chapter of Revelation makes it plain. The nations shall bring their light unto the kingdom. Well, where? On the earth. He goes on and says the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Remember what Christ said to the scribes and the Pharisees? Ye are the children of your father, the devil. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. What have we been reading about the destruction of Esau, Edom? He was going to be burned in the fire. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom. Now remember, all these things, including the children of the wicked one, are in the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you think that this is a story of some heaven somewhere that you think you're going to, and you believe, according to your minister, that only righteous souls go there, how come Jesus Christ has to send angels into the kingdom of heaven to gather out from that kingdom all which offend and do iniquity? Well, the truth of it is, of course, is that the kingdom of heaven is upon the earth. It is now occupied by both the children of the kingdom and the children of the devil. He goes on and says, he'll gather all things out of his kingdom, all things that offend and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun, where? In the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Not a word in any one of these scriptures that we have read in the entire story of the rich man and Lazarus, which would teach any such nonsense as that when you die, you go off from the earth to heaven, or that Jesus Christ is going to rapture you off to a kingdom someplace in heaven. No, brother, sister, The story is the same from the beginning of this Bible until the end. God's kingdom of heaven is upon the earth. The wicked occupy it along with the righteous. And in the end of the age, God comes in and separates the wicked from the just. Let's take a few seconds and read the last chapter of Malachi. Well, no, we won't have time, so you read Malachi chapter 4. Read Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah 66, verses 15 and 16. Hebrews 1 and verse 7, and so on. And I guess we'll have to stop there. That should be enough to make you realize that there is more to the story of the rich man and Lazarus than you have heard. The tape recordings of these six broadcasts will be available to anyone who sends an offering of $5 or more to help keep America's Promise Radio on the air. Tell us what size tape reel your tape recorder takes and what speed it plays, and we'll send you all six of the broadcasts. Those who send an offering for literature of any size will receive my tract, Where is Your Soul After Death? Also the book titled The Rapture of the Saints, which shows the Catholic origin of the false doctrine that there is a secret pre-tribulation rapture of the Christian church.